And if you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, reach Matthew chapter 6, begin in verse 25. Sounds like there was worry in that child's voice. My son, Mommy, where are you? What is worrying you this morning? You may be worried that this sermon will be too long. Don't worry, I'll keep to the 3 hours I normally preach. And maybe you're worried about something far more serious and realistic, something that is producing a great deal of anxiety for you. Anxiety is common to the human condition. Some of us are more likely to experience intense, acute anxiety. But we all have worries that impact our thinking and our words and behavior and decisions. Our passage today speaks to the issue of anxiety. Jesus prescribes his remedy for our worrying hearts. Through a series of rhetorical questions, Jesus paints faith into the foreground. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Biblical faith, rooted in Jesus' teaching, has been largely abandoned by many in Western culture as a solution to anything. But it is interesting. We have kicked prayer out of school and produced children with more anxiety than any previous generation. In society at large, the experts declare that anxiety levels are at all-time highs. We have, it seems, traded Christian faith for psych medications and endless appointments with psychiatrists and self-help gurus of every stripe. And many are asking, is secular humanism producing healthier people or a more flourishing society? It is worth asking, is the root of all anxiety really unbelief? Once again, we find Jesus' teaching as penetrating and relevant as ever. Our trust in his faithfulness is the answer to the anxieties that can swell like ocean waves and crash into our minds and hearts like a storm at sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to come and to worship you. Thank you for this time we now have to study your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us to receive it, becoming more wise, more loving, more like you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our passage, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The structure of our passage is given to us in three words translated as therefore from the Greek. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. And we'll talk about this passage under these three headings. Therefore, trust me with your life. Two, therefore, seek first my kingdom. And three, therefore, trust me with your future. So the first heading then, therefore, trust me with your life. Three therefores build the argument for faith. But we must note the words that follow the first therefore in verse 1. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you. Jesus is once again emphasizing his authority to communicate the nature of the new covenant that he will fulfill with his life and teaching. In a passage containing decisive questions, the first implicit question is the most important. Jesus speaks. Will we listen? There are many religious experts who claim to know God, what he is like, and what he commands. There are many experts who deny that God exists. We must choose to whom we will listen. The first, therefore, bids us to remember what Jesus has been saying in the previous verses. It means, in light of what I've been saying, trust God for your life. Well, we looked at what he's been saying last week. In particular, Jesus has been saying that citizens of the kingdom of heaven do not practice their righteousness in order to impress the world, but they love unto God. And Jesus has been saying that his followers will not be laying up treasures on earth, but instead, treasures in heaven. But if this is the case, a whole host of anxieties might swell in our hearts. If I serve God and not money, how will I fare in this world? If we are not enslaved to laying up treasures on earth, will we be doomed to a slavery to anxiety? Jesus' answer is this. If you are citizens of my kingdom, trust your heavenly Father with your life. Verse 25, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And he asks his first great question. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's saying, as subjects of the kingdom of heaven, your life is much more than these temporal physical needs. Remember that you are part of something more significant than material philosophy would suggest. Modern secular humanism has reduced human beings to these physical dimensions. But the truth is far greater and more profound. We are spiritual beings. We have eternal souls. As Solomon says, God has placed eternity in our hearts. Through faith, we are introduced to a heavenly Father whose plans are for this world and stretch out into eternity. Our life is more than food and body. Our bodies are not complex machines that need fuel, decoration, and occasional tinkering with replacement parts. We cannot be plugged into an electrical outlet to recharge. We are not drones or human clones. We are human beings made in the image of God and made for relationship with him. Jesus has come to restore us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we can think differently about our life and our needs. Is it too difficult for God, who gave us our complex and fearfully, wonderfully made bodies, to provide food and clothing also? But it is more than that. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven have been given spiritual life, the promise of eternal life. Is it not the case that so much of our anxiety is rooted in existential questions about identity and meaning and purpose? We worry because we don't know who we are or whether anything that we do will really matter in the end. What if my life is more than body and clothing? What if God is real and one day he will judge my life and my soul? Am I righteous enough? Will your deeds be heavier than your misdeeds? What is the standard? How will he judge? How can I know where I stand with my Maker? For those who enter into a relationship through faith in the Messiah, they have a remedy to these existential, ultimately spiritual worries. My life, given by God, is more than food and clothing. And we can look at the world around us and find good reason to trust our Heavenly Father with our physical needs. We cannot see God, but we are surrounded by evidence that he exists. So much of our anxiety revolves around our physical needs. Jesus bids us to look up at the birds of the air and scan the horizon for the lilies of the field. We might pause to remember that Jesus has sat down on a small mountainside or hillside, and he is probably sitting on a rock as he teaches. And there might well have been birds chirping and flittering about, and wild flowers close at hand as he spoke these words. The birds, they do not sow or reap or gather into barns. The birds do not engage in agricultural production and innovation. Yet the Lord provides for them. Notice the birds are not lazy. It's not that they are not diligent in their own way. They do what God has designed them to do. But their food is provided from the earth. Worms and berries and insects. They do not fret. They chirp and wing and build their nests in a trusting manner. Another question draws out the reassuring truth. Are you not of more value than they? By faith, we can say yes and have confidence that our Heavenly Father will provide our daily bread. Jesus wedges a question between the illustration of the birds and the lilies. Maybe you've heard someone say something like this. If worrying helps, then worry. It sounds trite. And Jesus' question comes like a whistle to a worrisome mind. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? Jesus calls us to step back from our worrying thoughts. Step out of the surging waves of anxiety and ask, is this helping me? We cannot increase the length of our life by worry any more than we can increase our height by standing on our tiptoes. We'll just get exhausted doing it. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus says, let's talk about your anxiety over your clothing. In bidding them to consider the lilies of the field, Jesus speaks to both our anxiety for his provision and the vanity of our appearance. Gaze at the lilies and ponder how they grow without toiling or spinning. Who does the sewing and the needlework? Who produces this living fabric? Is it not a wonder to consider the wildflowers, to touch a flower petal and breathe the fragrance of spring? God's divine fashion evaluation is given in verse 29. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the wealthiest king of Israel. He ushered in the golden era with the building of the temple and his palace. His court was luxurious and his appearance magnifique. But the raiment spun and woven by God for the grass of the field is superior. And if this is the way that he clothes the grass of the field that quickly grows and then is cut and burned down, how can you doubt that he will clothe you? And Jesus' question at the end of verse 30 brings faith into sharp relief. O you of little faith, your anxiety over your life, your food, and your clothing is an issue of faith, of trusting in his faithfulness. Jesus is not suggesting that his followers should be lazy or not work. He is speaking to the issue of anxiety. We will work, but we need not drown in worry. Therefore, trust God with your life. We can trust God with our physical needs, and indeed, we can trust our Heavenly Father with our life that is more than mere food and clothing. The span of our life is in His hands. We cannot add an hour, but He promises eternal life to His children. He can clothe us, and ultimately, God clothes His children with garments of splendor surpassing anything that Solomon's tailors could have produced or Solomon could have imagined. Subjects of the kingdom of heaven are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. To be clothed in faith is to become like the lilies of the field, yes, often taken for granted, but for those with eyes to see it, God's glorious handiwork. Revelation 7:9 speaks of Jesus' followers being gathered from all the nations and robed in white. It is a picture of purity, fitting for those who will spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. Their garments have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' remedy for anxiety is faith. And this faith then gives us purpose. Because we can trust him with our life in a temporal and eternal sense, we can seek first his kingdom. That's our second heading. Therefore, seek first my kingdom. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus compares the subjects of the kingdom of heaven to Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. This word is sometimes translated pagans. In common parlance, a Gentile was someone who did not believe in God. Jesus did not dislike Gentiles, nor did he think that Gentiles were incapable of faith. In fact, almost immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, we have the account of the centurion who comes and asks Jesus for the healing of his servant. And on that occasion, Jesus marvels at his faith, saying, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Nevertheless, in the general sense, non-Jews knew little of the true God and therefore exhibited a lack of faith in their clamoring for food and drink and clothing. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? It reads like a chant that sometimes reaches a fever pitch, and we know it from the world around us. Maybe we recognize this kind of anxious clamoring in your neighbors or coworkers. Maybe you hear it in the press or on podcasters or experts forecasting economic depression. Jesus says that this anxious perspiration of those who do not know their Heavenly Father, Jesus acknowledges that our Heavenly Father knows that you have basic needs, but you need not live as unbelievers live. Therefore, your priority can be different. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Trust that in all these things will then be added unto you. It is very counterintuitive, you might say, that if you want to overcome your anxiety for basic physical needs, stop prioritizing those needs. If you want to enjoy a greater assurance that your food and drink and clothing will be provided, stop your striving after these things. It seems logical that focusing on the material would give us relief from insecurity that breeds worry. But it never does. Faith is again the answer. The answer to the haves and the have-nots. Because both those who are wealthy and those who are poor worry. It is to seek spiritual life as Jesus defines it. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, here are two principles in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I take the first principle as illustrated by Jesus with Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha, who famously worried and was upset about many things. She'd been serving when Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha, these sisters. Jesus says, when Martha comes to him and says, "Don't you see my sister Mary? She's sitting here and I'm doing all the work. Won't you tell her to do some work?" And Jesus says, "But one thing is necessary." He commends Mary for sitting at his feet and listening to enjoy his presence and his teaching. Jesus is not angry with Martha. He wants her to know that if she will seek first the kingdom of God, she will be set free to serve without worried and upset about so many things. Her pursuit of righteousness must begin with sitting at Jesus' feet, humbly listening to him and coming to know him. Trust is rooted in relationship. The second principle is to obey Jesus' teaching, to be those who do not merely listen to Jesus' teaching, but who act upon it, who practice it, who exercise their faith by acting upon Jesus' commands. If Jesus' great commission is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, we must ask, would someone describe our lives as seeking to obey this command? Is it clear that your first priority is to know and love the Messiah who spoke these words, to herald the good news of his death and resurrection, to obey his teaching and help others to follow him? We know that we are his when we can sincerely and trustingly pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For we know that his will is good. Trust leads to seeking, and seeking leads to trusting. Our third heading is, therefore, trust me with your future. What will happen tomorrow is perhaps our chief source of anxiety. It involves our basic needs, but also the bigger and deeper issues. It could be, how will I pay my rent next month? How will I survive or not survive my medical condition? Will I be successful in my career? Will my children turn out all right? Will my marriage survive? Anxiety for the future is an exponential multiplier for many people. It is remarkable to consider the context of Jesus' sermon. He is speaking to Jews who were living under Roman rule in the first century. Israel was not free, and Roman taxes and soldiers roaming around were unavoidable reminders of their insecurity. Life for most people was hard. Meeting basic physical needs was difficult, even with hard work. Having daily bread, clean water, and clothing was a real luxury, an achievement in those days. As it is for many people around the world today, mind me and you. After roughly 600 years of colonial rule, the future of Israel was very uncertain. What would the next Caesar demand? How would he feel about the Jews? The question of tomorrow yielded plenty of worries. Jesus says, "Let tomorrow worry for itself." He personifies tomorrow and says, "Let that person do the worrying for himself. But don't borrow his trouble." You know, we can borrow worries from yesterday and borrow worries from tomorrow. And that's overwhelming. Sufficient for the day, he says, is the trouble therein. Jesus' counsel is highly practical. Even those who do not believe in God have benefited from this sort of maxim. Filling our thoughts with uncertainties and potential trouble of the future is a recipe for an anxiety milkshake. You have all the ingredients and it tastes like the bile in your digestive system. But to his followers in particular, Jesus' counsel is about faith in the future. We can trust that our Heavenly Father knows what tomorrow brings. He goes before us, and his promises about today will manifest in the same way tomorrow. For his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And again, our trust and our seeking have temporal and eternal applications. Those who seek first the kingdom of heaven are longing for a permanent and lasting home. As the first and the last of the Beatitudes remind his disciples, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. There may indeed be trouble, but your future is secure. Therefore, do not be anxious. Be content with God's grace for today and his supply for each day, one by one. When Jesus' death was drawing near, he addresses questions about the future with his disciples, about his return, and about the day of judgment. He addresses these questions with his disciples, understanding their natural anxieties. And if you would, you might turn within this gospel to Matthew chapter 25 to see Jesus' words to his disciples there. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." According to Jesus, faith is the source of hope, and unbelief is the root of anxiety. Therefore, Jesus invites us to trust him with our life, to seek first the kingdom of God, and to trust him with tomorrow. Jesus compares his subjects to birds and to wildflowers and to Gentiles, that is, to unbelievers, to those who have no relationship with him. Birds and wildflowers and human beings are all provided for in God's common grace. He sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the good and the evil. They are all beautiful and special by his design. But they are also all of lesser concern to God than his dearly beloved children, who have come to know him, who love him, and listen, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And you know, the world might say that this message is too exclusive. And at the same time, it's fascinating because the world also often says Christians are too evangelistic. But what is evangelism but invitation? What is evangelism but to continue Jesus' work? Jesus invites everyone to trust in him, to enjoy the faithful love of the Heavenly Father, and to experience the joyful work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, truth is exclusive, but so is marriage, and it must be so. Marriage is wonderful because it's exclusive. It has joys all its own because it's exclusive. The blessings of being part of a family are exclusive. The good news is that Jesus, as he invites us into God's family, invites us into a relationship, invites us to have this hope that eclipses death, a peace that surpasses our anxieties. This God is always adopting. And so the picture that Jesus gives in chapter 25 that we just read, although his ministry is to mainly Jews, yet what is the scene? Before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations. An open invitation to all. He is always adopting. That's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that does penetrate our hearts, has a power to cast away the shadows found therein. Thank you that you lead us into truth and grace. Help us, O Lord, whatever is on our plate, whatever is facing us, those things that cause us to be anxious and worry, that we might cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us, that we may learn to trust you for our life, to seek first your kingdom and righteousness, and to trust you with our tomorrow. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.